Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to use verses 1 through 9 as our reading for this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Amen. Now, we spent a number of weeks looking at this passage, and this morning is actually going to be our last week in this passage before we finally move on in the book of 2 Timothy. But looking at how Paul, as he started out this section, has really been laying out a warning regarding the last days of the dispensation of the grace of God, and how as this dispensation starts to come to its end, that the body of Christ will start to fall away from all the information that has been given to it, and it's going to look like all of these things that we've been looking at. We've spent some time, kind of looking at how each one of these things is describing things, how it is that Paul explains things on, okay, this is where everything's supposed to be. And because they're not following what the instructions given to our apostle, they're not living up to the standard that God would have for them. And now we're going to pick up in verse 5 here, where it's talking about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And we're going to spend some time looking at this idea of godliness here. Now, I'm going to start with, what is godliness? A godlikeness. And now this term, you only see the Apostle Paul actually use this term, and we're only going to find it in his two epistles to Timothy and his epistle to Titus. But what we're going to see is that there's a standard that God has set up, and then there's going to be a standard of what verse 5 is talking about, saying having a form of godliness. So everything that's going to be over here on the left side is going to be written in blue. It's going to be related to the idea of this form of godliness. And we'll go with red here to kind of talk about godliness as it's going to lay out related to sound doctrine, according to taking the scriptures, applying the principle of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 of right division and understanding what
Scripture would actually lay out. Now, when we look at this idea of some with this, the form of godliness,
this religious system today
has a system that is set up that makes it look like someone is truly being godly and doing exactly what God intends for them to do. And that whole system is based on the performance system of, well, if you're doing the right things, you're being a godly individual. The moment you stop doing them, you're no longer godly. And all of that is based on the law. It's based on trying to take the information from back here and say, this is the standard that you have to live your life according to. And I've used the example that, you know, how it's usually phrased of, you know, you save someone by grace and you keep them walking right by putting them under the law. Because that's what's going to determine if someone truly is a godly individual. It's like if they're doing the right things or not. You know, and that's why when you can look at things, I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a second. And just to kind of, as we're building on this principle here, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, start here at verse number 13, says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, when you look at what it is that Satan is doing, you know, and how everyone always has that perception of things, and I'm going to use the cartoon example of things that, you know, that everyone has the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder, and every time you face that thing of, you know, should I do the right thing or the wrong thing, the angel's whispering in one ear telling you to do the right thing, and the devil's whispering in the other ear telling you to do the wrong thing, and then the person makes a choice. Now, some of the scriptures tell you that how Satan is functioning. Satan doesn't function by trying to take, you know, by trying to take Steve and say, okay, I'm going to say, he tried to test him to see if he can do the right thing or the wrong thing. He's been thinking, well, Steve, here's how you do the right thing. I'm going to show you that this is, you know, and here's the example. A young man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, good master, what must I do to be saved? And the very first word out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ is, keep the commandments, keep the law. Now, after a person says, you've done all of those things, you know, then he tells them, well, sell all that you have, and you give it to the poor and come follow me. And the person says, I'm not doing that. But he starts with the idea of keep the commandments, keep the law. And that's the performance system that someone has put. You know, and say, well, see right there, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling you,
keep the law. So if he's telling you to keep the law, how can you not do it? Because there's no one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's telling you to keep the law.
And yet the system that attempts to be put,
it's that way to think of what,
I do all the right things. I'm so good.
Oh, you did that?
I can't believe you did that. And making up systems of where, okay, here's the standard, and if you're not living up to these standards, some will base on scripture, some will base on what somebody personally thinks is, this is what things should be. Now, I'll give an example with this here. Any of the women who are wearing pants today are not doing what God would intend for you to do. You've all failed according to the performance system. And so there's going to be all this teaching about why that's wrong and what you're supposed to do, because the whole basis of that godliness is trying to perform. Now here's the problem with the performance system. When somebody makes a mistake,
it's like, I made one little mistake, it's okay.
If you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So the moment that somebody messes up, they're guilty. That's why in God's eyes, our righteousness is as filthy rags in His eyes. Because this, the reality is, we can't do it. We cannot perform in any way to either earn or maintain our righteousness.
Amen.
Now, all of this, and this is why it's a form of godliness, because one, it sounds good. Two, I've got scriptures that if I'm not applying right division, I can find a number of scriptures that back up this whole viewpoint. If it fits in with the natural thing of, man asking,
Jackie told me it's a free gift, it can't be that easy.
Salvation can't be as simple as putting my trust in the fact that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. I have to do something. And that's the natural question that you start seeing being asked. That's really why you see, as Paul lays out the book of Romans, Romans really makes the whole case about the dispensation of the grace of God. The first three chapters lay out the condition of man, concluding with, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you see the very end of chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 lay out the issue of our justification. And once that's understood, the next questions just start coming up of, that's all good, but, and I'm a paraphrase, but what happens when I mess up? What happens when I do the wrong things? And Paul lays it out in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 related to our sanctification. And dealing with that issue of, all of this, we've been made free from this whole performance system. the law was nailed to the cross here. It was taken completely out of the way, because if it remained there, and it remained as some part of a standard, we would mess up. We would undo that salvation. He has to take it away so the reliance can only be on Him and what He did, and that nothing we can do can actually have an impact on that. And we're sealed, we're kept in, we're just, their performance is, okay, I've got to keep doing the right things, because if I mess up, I could lose my salvation. We don't have that fear today. We know we have that guarantee of our salvation. We know that, especially when we talk about the fact that we've been created unto good works, He knows that our motivation is no longer that fear of, I could lose my salvation, but the motivation is, He loved me so much that He did this for me. That's the motivation for me to do the right thing. That's the motivation for me to have the standard that God has, not this one. That's what, when you see
the things of, let's go over the 1 Timothy chapter number. See, we're going to spend a few minutes out looking at a couple of the, at these passages where Paul actually brings this term up. Here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to read the first two verses. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, we see here, this is talking about, Paul giving an example of prayer. And in verse 2, he's talking about, what our prayer should be related to those that are in authority. And our prayer should never be a thing of, Lord, we've got a presidential election coming up in 2016, and in order for Your will to be done, so-and-so needs to be elected president. Our prayer is never related to praying for a specific person to be elected. Our prayer is that whoever it is, whether it's the person we want or the person we don't want, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's prayer that we're supposed to have. That, we can have the ability to live the life that God would intend for us to live. Now, let's go over to chapter 4. We're going to come back to one in chapter 3. I want to save that one for the end of this discussion with it. But here in verse 7 of chapter 4, which here says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So, we see that there is a thing where Paul is saying that we can exercise to godliness. I want to read verse 8 now, which says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, in verse 8, and I will quickly say a thing of what that's not saying, because people easily go, well, see, right there, Paul's saying, I don't have to do an exercise program because that bodily exercise profiteth little. Paul's not talking about, going to the gym. What Paul's talking about, when he's saying, for bodily exercise profiteth little,
the performance system, which is where the performance is all based on the things of the flesh, there's no profit in that.
Where the profit is in the issue of exercising self unto godliness. That's profitable unto all things. You know, having promise of the light that now is and of that which is to come.
It's that issue of taking the sound doctrine that's laid out in Romans through Philemon and doing the practical outworking of the doctrine in your life is the
exercising thyself unto godliness. Now, in Paul's epistles, he lays out and he gives some practical examples, but the doctrine always has to be there first.
That's why there's a difference between here it, thou shalt not steal. And some penalties that are laid out for what happens if somebody steals. Paul doesn't just say, thou shalt not steal. He says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands. The idea of, you know what, you're not to steal, you're to go out there and get a job, make some money, and buy the thing that you were going to steal rather than going out there and stealing. He gives the difference between fear is, I'm not to steal because if I steal, here's what's going to happen to me. The sound doctrine says, you're not to steal. Here's, and I would call it the grace alternative to what that behavior should have been. And over, Paul gives those things of how that the grace life is to be demonstrated for the believer, where, and Brother Rondell read Galatians 2:20 earlier, and how, that Christ living through an individual. That's the demonstration of godliness that God is intending for us to have.
That's what's profitable for things. That's why when we go over to chapter 6 in 1 Timothy, we see we're going to start at verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And here he gives the example of the person who is teaching not according to this, but they're teaching contrary to what is given here. And then he describes what they, why they're like that, with the idea that their whole motivation is gain. They're trying to gain something by doing that system. And here's the way that can happen. The fastest way, to start growing a church is to you start teaching contrary to what Paul would say and start doing all the other, we need to start having assigned gifts. We need to start having this. We need to start having this. And then before you know, you've got a mega church on your hands. We have one of those ones, that's like in Houston, Texas. And everyone should probably know who I'm making a reference to when I start talking about Houston, Texas, to where the individual, and I'm going to actually say his name, Joel Olstein, was able to. First, he bought the old arena from the Houston Rockets basketball team, and was using that to hold multiple services on Sunday because they couldn't even fit everyone in the basketball arena for one service. And then they had to build something bigger because they outgrew that. Now, is Joel Olstein anywhere in the ballpark of this? No. But yet, he has a form of godliness to where people go, great. He's so what? In fact, I've even heard the term thrown out. He's America's pastor. He has a form of godliness. He doesn't have what God intends. Now, according to what we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, what's the last four words of verse 5?
From such withdraw thyself.
We're not to have anything to do with those who are, continue to perp. Now, that doesn't mean we see the meaning of God, which we try to give the person the opportunity to, let me start sharing some things gently with them. There comes a point, though, where it's, I do have to withdraw myself. Because this is going to have an impact at some point on this if you stay around it long enough. Because, that doesn't quite sound that bad. I can kind of like that slide. And none of it lining up with everything that the Apostle Paul has given us in his epistle. So let's go over to Titus chapter number 1. And here we're going to actually read the very first verse of the epistle. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The godliness that we have when we understand the Word of God rightly divided, it's the acknowledging of the truth. This is what the information has been given to us tonight. This is what we need to be applying to our lives on that when we talk about sanctification. There's two sides of sanctification. There's the positional sanctification and there's the practical side. The position is
when we're in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that we can do about that? No. Once you believe the gospel, you are in Christ, you can't be taken out, which is great.
Mm-hmm.
Now, practically, can you have an impact on your practical sanctification?
Yeah.
Yes. And that's the whole thing of where, when we understand sound doctrine and are applying it to our lives, we're having that, you know, thing of becoming, you know, displaying the godliness that God would have us to have. Now,
we're going to go back for a second to the passage I did skip because I don't want anyone to say, well, you left out one of the passages on godliness thing in
1 Timothy chapter number 3. Mm.
And we'll read here verse 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, I kind of laugh about the thing where it says, you know, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, because when you actually look at this passage, there is a big controversy on what is actually being made a reference to. Because you have one group of individuals say, you know, all of these things are describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have another group of people say, no, 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 that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about the body of Christ itself. And then, you know, people say, no, 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 it can't be the body of Christ. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is your homework assignment, to take this passage and look at those things and determine for yourself which thing you think it describes. Do you think it describes the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you think it describes the body of Christ? Now, I'm not going to give you what my answer is with that, because then you wouldn't do your homework with that. But you see that with all this, you know, Paul lays out that there's a real sense of godliness that is found in Romans through Philemon, that individuals, by doing this, they deny the power of this godliness here. Now, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, start here. Let's read verse number 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, we see what Paul is describing as the power of God, which is the preaching of the cross. Now, unfortunately, today we see, you know, how people have taken things farther and farther away from the cross and what was accomplished. And I'm going to give an example of that. How many times do you hear individuals talking about to shed blood on the cross at Calvary and what it accomplished? They almost want to take the blood, you know, completely out of the equation.
You can't talk about that. People don't want to hear about the blood.
You know, all those songs that reference blood, rip them out of your hymn book. Because people don't want to sing that. Any of those verses that have the issue of blood,
eliminate that word out of those passages. Because to them, the blood isn't the issue.
So what you end up with is a passage, and I'm going to read it without that phrase in there. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins.
Now, you have a problem when you remove the phrase where the verse should have read, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The issue of the blood is a very important issue. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So when that is taken out of the way, and say, we can't focus on the blood, they're having an impact on what you're really truly preaching about the cross. You're denying the power of what it accomplished. This whole thing denies the power of what the cross accomplished. Because this side here still tries to keep someone under the law system. Still tries to keep them performing. Now, if the law is still there, and somebody breaks the law, a sin is put on their account. And that would be a sin that was not covered by the cross at Calvary. That's a real problem. Because now something has to be done to try to remove that sin in order for that person to have salvation. And that's where you start getting all of the strange things about what people come up with on how to try to remove that sin. Rather than the understanding which we get from Paul's epistles, and we can understand that the law has been removed. And because the law has been removed, we can't transgress something that's not there. And because we can't transgress something that's not there, that sin cannot be put to our account. That's why when Paul describes and says in Romans 3, the remission of sins that are past. He doesn't say anything about the remission of sins that are past, present, and future. Now, I've heard people say it says past, but it really means present and future sin. The word says the sins that are past. The idea of present and future sin isn't there because it's impossible for anyone who's a member of the body of Christ to commit that sin. To do something that would undo that salvation. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. The cross accomplished everything that we ever needed from God. That's why Paul can say that God supplies all of our need. Because it was all done for us here. That's why Paul, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 6. Mm-hmm.
And here in Galatians 6, we're going to read verse 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And here Paul is saying that there was only one thing that he could actually glory in. And that's the cross. Because he understood what it had accomplished. He understood everything that thing, and that's why he can say that, you know, when you see this, you have to turn away from it. If you see it happening in the body of Christ, first of all, you got to try to fix it. If you can't fix it, you got to turn away from it. Because it's going to cause nothing but problems. Now, let's go back to our text. Because as he starts talking here, we read verses 6 and 7, where it says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And there is the problem that comes up of never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When we look at, thinking and we ask a question here and say, you know, what's God's will for us today? Now, a lot of times when people think, they'll just say that first part of it, you know, which, you know, Pastor Reed quoted the whole verse, which I'm was glad of that, and they'll say, "Well, God's will is that all would be saved." But there's a second part of it. It's, "And to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So it's not just, okay, God wanting everyone to be saved. He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth, to have the truth have an impact on their lives. He doesn't just want, "Well, you know what? I'm saved, so you know what? Let me just kick back and relax because it's all been taken care of, and it doesn't matter what else happens because I know I have my salvation." Amen. That's not what God wants. God wants that individual to also to come to the knowledge of the truth, to have it have an impact on their lives. Because when Paul looks at himself and says that, you know, what he saw was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's only one way you can, you know, have people see what the fellowship of the mystery is. That's, you have to understand what it is yourself in order to be able to share that with somebody else. And if you're just like the example that I have where, you know, let me just kick back, relax, and someone says, "Well, you know, what's this whole mystery thing? I don't know, you know, you put your trust in it and you're saved. Well, how does it have an impact on you? Saved?" "But yeah, but doesn't it do anything for you?" "Yeah, you're saved." There's the practical outworking of that. That practical outworking that comes from understanding sound doctrine and applying it to your life. That way, you'll be able to go and share. And that's why when Paul looked at and was saying about, you know, taking the information, he said to take the information he held, take it and give it to other individuals. So that way they can go out and they can share that message. That way the dispensation of the grace of God continues to go on. Now, what we're seeing here, people aren't coming to the knowledge of the truth. At some point, because they don't have the knowledge of the truth, they have knowledge of something else. And when it comes time for them to teach or talk about things related to the Word of God, it's the something else that's coming up. And with that something else means that the doctrine, if it's not lining up with this side of the board, means it has to be over on this side of the board, which means it's going to be a problem for the body of Christ to continue on. And that's what Paul can see is going to happen. He sees that people are going to turn away from things because he's already seen it in his life. He's seen individuals who had the truth and have gone away from it. We've already looked at when we were in chapter 1 when he talked about all those that were in Asia have turned away from it. That whole issue of these people that had understood that this was the truth have turned away from that and have started to follow the lie of the world system. When we get to chapter 4, he's going to actually start, where he just kind of lays the general thing, all these are in Asia. He's just start naming names and saying, here are some individuals who not only understand, can minister with him and have turned away from that truth. One of them being Titus. An individual that, in the second epistle of the Corinthians that we have in the Bible, you see him, in the beginning part of the thing, talk about how depressed that he was because Titus wasn't there. And he in chapter 7, it talks about how he had an uplifting in his spirit because Titus was there to minister with him. And by the end of Paul's writings, Paul's saying that Titus had loved this world and had forsaken him at that point, meaning that he had was no longer teaching what Paul had told them they need to hold fast to the form of sound words. He saw it. He knew what was going on. He's warning them. And that's why when we look at verse 8, we see he gives this example here and says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and say, well, now he's using an Old Testament example to say, okay, there are individuals there who are standing against Moses and what he was doing, and I'll tell you what most people say what that's making a reference to would be, in Exodus chapter 7, the individuals that were the magicians of Pharaoh. That as Moses is doing some of his demonstration, he takes his staff and he throws it on the ground and it becomes a serpent. And then the magicians kind of go, big deal. They take their staffs and they throw theirs on the ground and all of a sudden there's two serpents there versus the one of Moses. And well, let's see, two against one. Two's going to win. And you see what it describes in the book of Exodus, that the staff that had, the serpent that would have been Moses' staff eats those other two serpents. the demonstration of how, you know, God is greater than anything that,
you know, these people could actually do. But there they are trying to withstand Moses, trying to prevent, you know, God's will from occurring. If there's going to be individuals, it says, you know,
just, you know, now it David, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was.
He's saying, you know, there, these individuals, that, you know,
there's going to be a time when what they're doing is going to be made manifest.
And, you know, everyone is going to see, you know, I was making a reference to something that happened, you know, that occurs with the catching out of the saints and the judgment seat of Christ.
Because those who are the members of the body of Christ that have fallen into these things, and all they're building for themselves is wood, hay, and stubble. And when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be a big pile of stuff. The fire's going to come down and it's going to burn it all away. Now, what's glorious for them still, despite all of that, yet they are saved as of by fire. They still have, even if nothing is left, they still have their salvation. Now, everyone's going to see that, well, there's nothing there. And what we had talked about a couple months ago of, you know, if we deny Him, He will deny us. And then when it's talking about salvation, that's talking about the issue of the rewards. You know, if there's no gold, silver, or precious stone there, can someone receive the reward that they should have received? No. They still have it. And it'll be manifest because, that's why, you know, they, or they, I mean, if they were so righteous and yet they didn't receive the reward that they should have received. Now, all this, like I said, is a, really is a warning for us of, you know, why it is that we need to remain faithful to God's word rightly divided. Why, you know, we as individuals, we as the local assembly, need to be doing everything we can to hold fast the form of sound word, to stand in the sound doctrine has been given to us, so that we don't fall into the trap that the Apostle Paul has described for us in these verses. Having said all that, we're going to open up the floor.